Bill? I don't know why. It's hard to tell from up here. I asked our singers to give me a little extra time because I'm not sure just how my notes will work out. And I will ask them if there's a few minutes at the end, whatever they had to prune, would you be willing to insert at the end if we have time? All right. I don't want to. Your ministry is equally important to the congregation, and I don't want you to feel bad about not doing all you prepared. But I don't want to feel bad either, see. Oh, that's a, forgot I can't see my notes unless I have my eyes. It's pretty important to remember that our scripture comes to us probably three languages down the line from the original, in some cases more. And something is often lost in translation, and sometimes something is added. And if you feel that I haven't done a good job this morning, please forgive me. It may be like a Chinese road sign that was translated into English as follows: "Go soothingly on the greasy mud, for therein lurks the skid demon." And the sermon is titled "The Parameters." The Parameters of Testimony. When is it over? Do you remember Don Townsend? I'd love to bring him. I'd love to bring him to mind. Even on his deathbed, he ministered life to another person. And he didn't quit. We didn't see the process, but we heard the results. And that'll be a blessing forever. He's a good example of what God asks of us. He saw his time in a care facility as an opportunity, and he saw his roommate as a captive audience. He captured him for the Lord. I'll buy that. As Jesus is crucified, only Luke records him as praying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." While hanging in agony from his cross, a criminal crucified on either side of him, Jesus enters into a brief and final earthly dialogue. Besides enduring the horrible pain of crucifixion, the dying men are beset by the taunts of spectators and soldiers. And one of the criminals takes up the taunts of the crowd, and he screamed at Jesus, "Aren't you the Messiah? Aren't you the Messiah?" save yourself, and us too. Grasping at straws. But according to Luke, the other criminal rebukes him. Have you no fear of God? We all get the same sentence, but you and I deserved it. We are paying for our crimes, but this man has done no wrong. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus, solemnly, today you will be with me in paradise. I have no idea where those men got the air to carry on that conversation, or whether it was gasped out and barely understood, broken souls. Could this dialogue, reported only by Luke, have taken place? Although it certainly accords with everything we know of the personality of Jesus, it seems almost too good to be true. But do we find it incredible because it's a relatively rational and sequential dialogue between two men dying hideously, or because the forgiveness offered seems too good to be true? It is certainly of a piece with the forgiveness offered elsewhere in this gospel, the forgiveness of the Father to his prodigal son, the forgiveness of Jesus to the the theatrical prostitute. The dialogue contains at least one additional clue to its authenticity. The crucified criminal calls Jesus by his first name alone. The single instance in any gospel where Jesus is not addressed by an honorific such as Rabbi or Master or Lord, none of which a rough-hewn convict in his dying agony would have been likely to employ. Like the saying of Jesus about the Passover cedar, is that cedar or setter? Seder. I'll get it right. He said, I have greatly desired to have this meal with you. Was Luke given this crucifixion dialogue on a trip with Paul to Jerusalem from someone who might actually have overheard it? Perhaps one of the women who stood near the cross of Jesus, or a Roman soldier converted by his exemplary death. However that may be, Luke is preeminently the evangelist of God's mercy. God's mercy to sinners. And his gospel is the one that dramatizes most distinctly Paul's insistence to the Romans that God's love for us is shown in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Like the father of a prodigal child, and like Jesus forgiving the executioners who drove the nails into his hands and feet, God does not wait for our repentance. He loves us anyway. This is good news. It's worth shouting about. It's worth full commitment of heart. It is worth a full investment of time and treasure. Your sharing of the grace of God, your confidence in his mercy, is the opening, the opportunity for another human being to live and to realize his own personal life purpose and relationship to the Most High. Jesus sent out 70. As well as the 12. And he sent them out two by two, announcing the coming kingdom on this principle. He who listens to you, listens to me. He who sets no value on you, sets no value on me. He who sets no value on me, sets no value on him who sent me. It's kind of a hierarchy. You're way down the line, but Jesus sends you. And there will be those to whom you are sent, who will hear. And there will be those who will not. Don't insist. Because God has a time. When these returned, rejoicing in their success, and I'm going to put success, because Jesus almost rebuked them. Actually, he corrected them. It was great to tell about the things they'd done in his name. And they came back to announce to him, who was not surprised, that it went well. His response might have been, of course, but it wasn't. He says, let me shape your response to your success. Let me direct your response to the success. Let me show you what this is really all about. He says, don't rejoice that you have power over demons. That's a given. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. You belong to God. Rejoice. You belong to God. Give thanks. What circumstances have you found yourself in this week, this month, this year, this decade? Time goes to a point. We live in a time, and we kind of know the beginning, and we kind of know the end. But in the meantime, we live by faith. That's a great calling. And it doesn't come natural to the flesh. The flesh wants to know what you're going to have for supper. Faith says, God will provide. And if you do absolutely depend on God, then you better get used to eating chicken. Because the quail will come across the desert till you don't like quail anymore at all. But that's God's provision. And maybe that was half the joke, one of the ironies of being God's people. Because when they complained about meat, they didn't say variety, did they? And when he sent him out in the morning to pick up the special K, was it we decided on? The manna, the what is it? Yeah, same thing, every day, same thing, every day, same thing, every day. You know, I would imagine that the Lord smiled, because I'm sure it was nutritious. But after the first 38 years, it was probably old, you know? Yeah. I'm so glad for my wife and her culinary skills. With, I'm here to say, I've enjoyed a great deal of variety in my life. God's provided for me quite differently than he did for his own people in the wilderness. The Lord takes our natural response to life and he shapes it, he directs it into the path of righteousness. He does not condemn euphoria at spiritual success, but he commends gratitude for grace. God has me where he wants me. I'm grateful. God has me where he wants me. What am I learning? A lawyer stands up and asks a personal question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? The lawyer knows the answer. But he has an agenda. So Jesus said, entering into the dialogue, entering into the conversation, in fact, commandeering the conversation, he says, what does it say in the law? What's your opinion? Now the man is carrying the burden. So he quotes the law, right? I think I have it here someplace. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, that sound familiar? With all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That doesn't leave much energy for other stuff, right? When I tell people I love my pickup truck, God didn't include that among the steps of righteousness. I love my house. I built a nice little log cabin, nice and tight. And I built it out of stuff that I wanted to make it out of. So it's got, I like it. Okay? You might not like my house, but I like it. God didn't include that in the steps of righteousness to build a house. He didn't do that. What is it that you love? And are you being careful not to let it get between you or draw energy out of the relationship you have with the Father? What is draining you? Have you got a little, I'll call it a leakage. Because in a car, when your battery kind of goes dead, there's a short someplace in the system. I don't know enough about electricity to know the right word. I'm going to leave it with the battery gets drained. And your battery will get drained if you let it happen. And you need to test those circuits now and then to see what, if there's a fuse burned out or a wire that's loose in the ground, wire that's not connected. You need to know how well connected you are with the Father. And you need to be wary of how well connected you are with the earth. That saying about being so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. There's something there. I've been in and out of that phase two or three times in my life. I know it's for real, but God always brings me back. God always brings me back. He will always bring you back. He will provide for you. When it looks like you are not going to have your dinner, God will provide for you. When the young man answered, and he quoted the law, Jesus said, you have answered your own question correctly. This do, and you shall live. Now, the implication is that you can't really do it, and you're going to die. And the guy knows it. This is a liar. He is familiar with what people are made of. What did Ernie Ford say? Muscle and blood? Well, most people are too young to even know that. I'm sorry. I'm only talking to Mr. Haynes. And me. I won't sing it, though. I'll give you mercy. You have answered well. You have answered correctly. You've answered right. This do and you shall live. And the lawyer says, but he's a liar, right? He's a lawyer. But till now it seems like a normal conversation. Give and take, question and answer. But he, willing to justify himself, that much is revealed here. Willing to justify himself. It's no longer an honest conversation. He understands the implications, and now he wants to be made righteous through an argument. willing to justify himself, to not obey for whatever reason. He said to Jesus, and what a setup this is, who is my neighbor? Brace yourself. Jesus tells a story. He begins, Ron Citizen was traveling from Port Angeles to Neah Bay on a quiet stretch of road, and some thieves ran him off the road and beat him half to death and robbed him. They left him unconscious in the ditch, bloody and helpless. The head of the chaplaincy at a nearby prison drove by and saw him, but he was headed in for a meeting with some state nabobs. What would a bloody mess like that do to his suit? And an elder in a local church also went by and slowed and looked and went on about his business. But a Maka fisherman, a Shaker by faith, that's a heretical sect of pseudo-Christians, like a Samaritan, saw the abandoned vehicle and the body in the ditch. He pulled over, took his first aid kit, administered life-saving hydration, some salves, and a light anesthetic. We call that wine. He carefully bundled the victim into his vehicle and diverted his journey to the nearest clinic. And there he went through the paces of paperwork and payment and left an adequate amount of money for a delayed recovery, arranging to cover any shortfall on his next trip. Clearly, he was known to the physician and his staff and trusted. Which of the three was neighborly to him who fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said, he who showed mercy on him. And we will say, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus to him, go and do thou likewise. Famous words. What is revealed here? Is it not the heart of God? To meet needs, to take time, to get down in the dirt where real people live, real people. Sorry. Years and years ago, somebody spent a lot of time with me. I didn't make it easy for them. All the suits and ties and shiny shoes in town won't make you righteous. All the degrees and doctrines in the world won't make you right with God. The inner world of character, yearning for fellowship with the Father, gratitude for His love, and the determination to pass His love on, to show mercy, to love justice, and to walk humbly with your God. A thief walking toward Jerusalem on the Jericho Road comes across a crowd. This is a byway, not a bazaar, so his interest is piqued by the size of the group as well as the opportunity presented to a person of his profession. He shoulders his way toward the focus of the group where an individual is speaking, interacting with a variety of representatives of religious and political parties, their clothing and their adornment suggesting their affiliations, Herodians, Pharisees, Sadducees, and their attendant scribes who take notes. Now he's near. And slipping past the authorities, he joins a motley crew that seems less threatening, though near the speaker. The speaker seems to be their leader, perhaps a rabbi. There's tension in the air, and yet, almost hilarity. This crowd doesn't seem to offer much for his financial gain. Maybe it would be best to consider it for its entertainment value. The principal speaker, a sturdy fellow, perhaps early 30s, is holding forth on prayer. And through the hustle and bustle and the give and take of the large crowd, he hears, "Father, your name is holy. Your kingdom is coming. Your will be done. We pray for our daily bread. Forgive our sins as we forgive those who owe us. Deliver us from temptation and overt evil." And he hears, "And I say to you, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." As we sang today, does the Lord direct these young people or not? "If you, being evil," he hears, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" The warmth and the assurance of the leader, according to his friends, Jesus of Nazareth, is engaging. He is realistic. He's not a perfectionist. He offers hope even to sinners. Later, apprehended and convicted, this thief finds himself once again in the presence of Jesus of Nazareth. This time to watch him die and to share the experience. Once again, a crowd, disciples, mockers, not much opportunity for a thief here, especially with your hands nailed to the tree. But his options, all illusions, are vanished. All that remains is to regret, to acknowledge the evil of his ways. "Messiah, get down and release us with you." That's a bad start on a bad day. And he remembers the teacher's voice, clear, carrying, "Father." And today, between the spasms of shocked lungs and tortured muscles, the voice, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He's praying for us, the thief thinks. He's praying for me. A realization and a revelation. Hope springs up, conceived in faith in Jesus' words and born by the work of the Holy Spirit in answer to the prayer of Jesus. That prayer is efficacious today. Today, a sinner hangs on the cross of the law, the soul that sins shall die, held there by the nails of his or her own acts. There is no escaping, and yet the Savior is here. And by faith, this is not the end, but the beginning. Thank you. Kids, you can sing.